O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary.
Let us pray.
Our Father, we invoke thy blessings upon us during these moments of worship and fellowship and instruction, meditation. Give to each one of us a sense of direction for fruitful living day by day, so long as we're willing to be aware of thy presence and to acknowledge the claim which thou dost have upon our lives by right of creation and by right of redemption. By faith, let us walk with thee this day and honor thee and serve thee and be ministers to all of those to whom thou descendest in Jesus our Lord. For in his name we pray, amen. Our hymn is number 48. Seated. After our responsive reading, we are glad to have the minister of music from the Rollsville Baptist Church to bring us special music. Shall we read responsively selection 92, entitled Stand Fast? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our guest this morning is Mr. Earl Haynes, who is a graduate of Howard Payne College and who is an alumnus of Southeastern Seminary. Mr. Payne is pastor of the Rollsville Baptist Church, having served there since March in 1966, previously serving churches in Florida and Texas and here in North Carolina. He and his wife are the parents of three children, and they are having a very effective ministry through the Rollsville Baptist Church. We're grateful for their proximity to this campus and always welcome them to come, and we shall hear him gladly now as he speaks to us. Mr. Earl Haynes.
Thank you, Dr. Lovelace. It seems coincidental that a Floridian should come to North Carolina and make it his home, and one who you thought was tied by his diggings to North Carolina should flee to Florida. But I don't know whether the swap is equal. I'm sure it isn't.
Florida shall gain, North Carolina has lost. Recently, it was my refreshing experience to dip again into the little book or letter of Philemon. And using Dr. Staley's criterion, will it preach? The temptation was too great not to try. It can be read in less time than it takes to do a TV commercial. And with some study and imagination, it will yield both an interesting story and a reasonable parallel to our own life and times. One of the fascinating things about it is that it, akin to much writing today, does not tell a complete story. It is like a sociodrama which stops suddenly and leaves you to your imagination. Perhaps this is where its enchantment lies. Its setting, as you know, is a confused and bewildered age. For in 62 or 63 A.D., it is reported that there were approximately 60 million, or one-half to two-thirds of the population of the Roman Empire, who were slaves. No doubt this presented a constant threat to that society. Captives of war and of debt, these slaves had no rights, and no punishment was considered too severe for their slightest disobedience. Nevertheless, organized insurrection could have brought Rome to its knees, and wholesale slaughter of the masters could have been the order of the day. Now, these slaves were indispensable and yet under constant threat. That was the age in which Paul wrote this little letter, and he wrote it to his dear and close friend, Philemon. Now, together with reading the letter and something of what scholars have written, plus reading between the lines, one may divide this story into scenes to discover what it has to yield. You may see it differently from what I do. The first scene I would place in a town, perhaps somewhere in Palestine, and I would picture a teenage boy living happily and securely with his family. He's had been good schooling up to now, and the future's promising for him. But one terrible day, the Roman army sweeps down on his city, and before he can run and tell his parents, a brute of a soldier seizes him, ties a rope about his neck, and attaches him to others like him. They are herded like cattle across the mountains of Syria and Antioch and on to Colossae and Ephesus. If you imagine, you may see this teenage boy as so many today who in their rebellion will not conform to anything that one thinks he should. We see him fall to the ground shouting, "I won't go, I won't go," beating his fist upon the ground. But a few licks of the soldier's whip quiets that. And later we see him in the slave market in Colossae. He is bought by a wealthy man with a young son. "Come with us, Onesimus. My name is Philemon, and my son is Archippus." And thus the strong, intelligent teenager is sold into slavery. This is the condition of all of us at some time, slaves to sin, estranged from God. It seems to be our society, in bondage to the rat race that is supposed to keep us up with the swing of things. Scene two takes place in the town of Colossae. Onesimus has grown somewhat accustomed to his environment. His safety and security depend on his conformity. However, he is always aware of a pull toward home and freedom. But one day, a traveling teacher comes to the master's home and leads Philemon to believe in the Christ. Then the Holy Spirit adds others and others and others until a fellowship of believers is constituted in Philemon's house. One thing the teacher said that has found lodging in the mind of Onesimus is, "Christ will make you free." If there was anything in the world Onesimus wanted, it was to be free. Here again, he was stimulated to seek freedom from his bondage. This also is all men who are prodded by God's strong spirit. This is the cry of the person seeking dignity and peace from the ghettos of America to the rice paddies of North Vietnam. But we move on to scene three. Onesimus is in Rome. No, he's not free. He is still seeking and being sought. Several years have passed, and he has stolen money for bribes and transportation. He has run away. But upon finding the man for whom he is looking, Paul, under house arrest, Onesimus cries out, "Teacher, teacher, I have looked for you everywhere. I have come a long way. Please tell me how to be free." And thus Onesimus learns the way to freedom and a full life through faith in Jesus Christ. He is now a slave and yet one with genuine freedom, the freedom of the heart. This again is all of us who by faith know the forgiveness of sin, know the acceptance of God through the person Jesus Christ, free to live and sing and work and grow. But the word grow brings us to the fourth scene, still in Rome. Here Onesimus and the company of Paul has the joy that is given by a right relationship with God. And yet the relationship is not complete because all is not well between Onesimus and his master Philemon. Shall he go back? Paul needs him desperately for many reasons, errands, perhaps as his amanuensis, perhaps as a go-between in many areas. Perhaps there are other slaves freed and yet in bondage. No matter, this growing Christian must now indicate his new freedom of spirit. He must make things right that have been left undone. Paul must lose that Philemon and Onesimus must gain. Every minister has experienced this. After careful nurture of the willing, he sees them move on with industry, perhaps taking their faith with them. Or he witnesses young men who are invaluable leaders in the local church surrender their lives to the ministry and off to make their preparation. He doesn't know how he'll get along without them. And that is what happens to Onesimus. There's toil and struggle and danger ahead, but Onesimus decides and he goes. Can Paul help? Yes, he writes a letter to his old friend commending Onesimus along with some strong recommendations for Philemon. And one wonders why Paul did not seize the opportunity that he had to upset the world with a strong denunciation of slavery and its accompanying evil. But he doesn't do that. He asks one master to deal with one slave as a brother. That is all. But what implications? To deal correctly would affect Philemon's neighbors, his other slaves, the church in his home, his business, his family, his social life, everything. No violent head-on collisions, no loud noise, no uproar, just a start that will shock the empire. There's little doubt that this little indirect attack on Roman slavery asserted the principle of spiritual equality in Christ, a principle that eventually ended the system of slavery. But Paul sends Onesimus back with a written pleas. "For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Receive him as you would me." This scene can also describe us in our daily attitudes among ministers of all races and nations and tongues, of the downtrodden and the rebellious and the restless and the protesters, those at our back door who have scarcely enough to eat and to wear and not nearly the comfort that we have in our own homes. Not to speak of our attitudes toward the ultra-liberal that one would despise or the ultra-conservative that one would belittle. Don't know each other as a person, his virtues, his bias, his past, his potential. One's very attitude and influence with just one person may vitally affect for good one of God's ministers. It depends on our willingness to give up our security, the love and the comfort of a family, the institutional guarantees for which we strive so hard. It depends on how much we care about one person. The last scene is scene 5, the route from Rome to Colossae. A hateful trip back. This is always the truth with growth. It's hard to correct what one has done wrong and to cut new grooves where one has cut those which are not conducive to growth. A hateful trip back. But as Onesimus arrives, he can hear the other slaves. There comes the runaway, the thief. They have visions of his punishment, either of crucifixion or mutilation. But see Philemon's face, red with anger, his fist clenched tight until they are white at the knuckles. And now Onesimus hands Philemon the letter and falls prostrate at Philemon's feet. And Philemon takes the letter and opens it up and reads, "Onesimus is now useful. Accept him as a brother." A gentle hand then lifts Onesimus and barks commands, "Prepare a room, new garments, prepare the fatted calf." Onesimus is back not as a slave, but as a member of the family. Now wait just a moment. This little letter does not say that. No, you're correct, it does not. However, the letter was passed on by Philemon to the church to be read, and later it got into our New Testament. Evidently, it was not something that he would destroy or hide, so he must have passed it on, something he was not ashamed of. Also, about 50 years later, Ignatius the Martyr is being taken from Antioch to Rome, and as you know, he writes letters as he goes. Some remain today. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and at Smyrna he writes to the church at Ephesus, and in this letter he has much to say about that wonderful bishop. That bishop's name is none other than Onesimus. If this is Philemon's slave, and it may well be, then with God's help he has ascended the ladder from induced slavery to voluntary servitude for Christ. So may be our road, from slaves of sin to a recognition and a caring for the world about us, and for the emphasis upon persons individually who make up the society in which we live. We may not grow to the stature of a bishop. I doubt that seriously for any of us here. Nevertheless, there is that road from induced slavery to voluntary servitude for Christ. May we go and do likewise. Let us pray. Our Father, as we depart from this house of worship, may it be with our hearts and our minds upon the leadership of Thy Spirit, and may it be with an attitude of caring for our fellow ministers and for those who do not know our Lord and our Savior. And may His Spirit prod us and guide us wherever we go, that the love of Christ may accompany us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be a part of all of our lives, and that we may know ever and be reminded ever that we are thy children, responsible to thee. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.